today. One last thing, the notes that you have in your hands right now, that's just for you to doodle on, because I'm not going to do those notes at all. It's a very rare occasion. I don't even know if I've done this maybe less than a handful of times in all ministry. But sometimes my preparation routine is that I turn my outline in to those that fix it all and edit and make it right by Thursday. But then I got Friday and I got Saturday. And on this particular week, what I had figured out in my outline, I got to last night and yesterday sometime, that this is just not working. It doesn't feel right in my soul. And so I'm going to talk on the same subject, but not with the same notes, all right? So this is a time when you would need your Bibles, because we're going to go to different scripture. So if you didn't bring your Bible, then pull up your Bible app and open to James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. That's where we're going to spend our time. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. And we are going to talk about conflicts. Conflicts. Now, your former outline said, love your enemies, and say, yeah, but we're talking about true community in the church. And so in the church, I would not hope that we would have enemies within the church, but when we have a conflict with someone, they are adversarial to us in our minds, and that's just not right. We ought not to have those things, but the reality is that we do. And the reason why we have conflicts in church is because we're the church. That's why we have conflicts. You have opinions, I have opinions. The person next to you has opinions. Person behind you and in front of you has opinions. And is there a good chance that their opinions are different than yours? And when we start to exercise our wills and our opinions over somebody else's, and we miss the whole thing about the unity of the body, conflict happens. And it's just the reality. There's two questions I want to ask this morning. And James asked them in James chapter 4, that why does conflict happen in the church, and then what causes it? And then we're going to work a little bit on how to fix it. Here's what I know. I've been in and out of hospitals a lot the last couple of years, and it seems like it takes a long time to figure out what the problem is, and then it's a relatively short period of time to fix it. Now, I know that's not the case with everybody's, but with mine, it took a while. Well, what's actually going on? How can we figure this out? And then the fix was like a 2-hour surgery. But it took weeks and even a couple of months to figure out how to actually do all of that. So I'm going to spend a lot of time today diagnosing the conflicts that we experience and then give you some thoughts on fixing those. Now, right now in here, we are brothers and sisters. We have the same Father. If you're old-time Pentecostal, that's what we used to call each other, brother this, sister that. We don't do that so much today. But if we've all been freed from sin, if we all have a common commission, if we all are called to be disciples of Jesus Christ and to disciple the world, if we all have a God-given command to love each other and love the world around us, if the same Holy Spirit is in all of us, and we are obedient people as He dwells in us, then given all of this, there really shouldn't be any conflicts in here at all, should there? But yet that's not true. The painful reality is conflicts arise all the time. Big ones, little ones. And I have to say, though, to be honest, we're not a perfect church by any means, but I love this church. We have our stuff, but the big things that split us, we haven't had that. Sometimes people will leave for this reason or that reason, but I can say with quite a clear conscience that we deal with our conflicts pretty well. But we want to make sure we continue to do that and not ever slip into temptation. If conflicts within the church are opposed to God's nature, then where do they come from? Where do these conflicts come from? And I boiled them down into four areas that are pretty common. I think you can lump almost all the conflicts we have in these four areas. And one is doctrine. Pastor, you just don't teach what I think the Bible says. And that's okay. I'm always open that if you think I've misstated something, that I'm very, very welcome for you to contact me and say, this is what I think was right, and I don't think you said it quite right. And sometimes there's been occasions where I said, you know, you have a good point. Have a really good point. And I enjoy that because I want to make sure you get taught clearly and accurately from this pulpit. Paul said the same thing. He said, test and see what I say. Make sure it's right. But sometimes, doctrinally, there are issues. Sometimes, second area is leadership. Pastor, you just don't lead the way you should, or the leadership doesn't do what I want. The elders and the deacons and the pastoral staff don't do what I think ought to be done. I remember getting a call in one of my first days of senior pastoring. And I didn't know the senior pastor got calls like this. But a family prominent in the church said, I'm leaving the church. And I said, my goodness, why? Because there are young people in the church and they're wearing hats. And I'm offended. And I went, wow, I never saw that one coming. I didn't think that would be a conflict I'd have to wrestle with. And I looked at my Bible, I didn't see anything that said, thou shalt not wear hats in church. But I kind of understood old school thinking that it was kind of disrespectful. And so I got all that. But we worked through it. The person stayed and it was all good. But boy, that wasn't the last of it. At that time, we had piano and organ. And when I thought to bring drums into the church, you'd have thought hellfire was licking at the feet of those in Abundant Life. Man, I shudder to think what they're thinking today if they ever watch us online. But just stuff happens, you know. We all have things that we think are not right. I remember being a youth pastor and things were going fairly well in youth ministries, even to the degree where the youth department was about the same size as the whole church. And somebody came up to me and said, have you ever thought, I think you should be the pastor. Oh, man, as soon as I heard that, I heard the voice of Absalom coming up in my mind. And I said, get that voice behind me, Satan, and shut that off. And I believe today that God has blessed me with just a great staff that stays a long time because I honored the senior pastor before me, because I would not violate his leadership. He's God's anointed. When there's somebody else's turn, God will decide that. But that happens. Conflicts happen within leadership. Resources is another one. You just don't handle the money well. Either there's not enough and it's not handled well, or there's plenty and it's not handled well, but somebody just thinks that it should be done differently, and lots of church conflict happens over money. And then sometimes it's just personal stuff. I just don't like you. Well, okay. And I'm directing all this stuff at me, but sometimes it's somebody in your row by you says they don't like you. And they're going to leave because somebody else did something or somebody said something rude. I've had people leave for all kinds of reasons. I won't go into all that. But it's just the truth. Well, James, when he wrote these people, and these people are Jewish Christians scattered throughout the world, the first two verses of the book of James says, these are Christians scattered, and he's recognizing that they've got conflicts. And it's a problem. And James says, what is causing these conflicts among you? Now, he's not asking that question because he doesn't know. He's asking them to self-evaluate. And James says these conflicts shouldn't happen. And James chapter 4, verse 1 through 10, is his way to try to correct it. Now, praise God, we don't have any conflicts that right now that I can say we need to correct it. So this message is more about maintaining true community so that we can head them off when they come. Follow me? So this is not rebuke mourning. This is teaching mourning so that when stuff does come, that you can deal with it even amongst yourselves. That you don't have to let it get to a place where it's a conflict and that myself or other pastors or elders or deacons would never even hear about it, because the Abundant Lifers are so well taught and you're so mature that you can just deal with it on your own according to the scripture. And that's really the way these things should be dealt with. So here's how the scripture reads, James 4, 1 through 10. Look in your Bibles or on your phones along with me. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve and mourn and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. That's a strong word from a loving pastor. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Well, what did James's readers think were the problems? What did they think? James is talking to them, and he has an idea about what they think. And he says, what is the problem? And it's clear that the problem is that they weren't getting what they wanted. Verse 2, you desire and do not have. Verse 2, you covet and cannot obtain. Verse 2, you do not have. Verse 3, you ask and do not receive. Do you see the scarcity mentality all over that? And we've talked a lot about that in the last couple of years, that the basic root is fear of not being or not having enough, and that's the root right here. Whenever we feel those things rising up, those feelings of conflict because I don't have, or I want, I desire, I need it, I must have it, that what is it inside that's saying I'm not enough because I don't have? When we're secure in who God has called us to be, then we can be free and even rejoicing when someone has that we don't have. James's readers had run into this problem of really, really wanting things that they couldn't obtain. We don't even know what those things were. They could have been good things for all we know. But we know that they had this desire, and that desire that they couldn't put their hands on it made them quarrel and fight and even think murderous thoughts. And I don't know if James is speaking literally here when he said, and you murder, but maybe he was in some cases that it caused people to do something that horrible. I wonder what would drive people to do things so, so terribly. What do you want this morning that you don't have? Is it enough to fight someone over it? Is it enough to quarrel someone over it? Maybe you've got estrangement from family members in your life or loved ones. Or there's someone that used to be a friend and is not anymore because of some kind of a quarrel, some kind of a fight. And maybe it's not big things. I thought about this and I really struggled putting my hand on something in my own life, even in my past where I might have been willing to fight someone because of something I didn't have. And I couldn't place myself on a big one, but you know what I placed my mind on? Lots and lots and lots of little ones. I wanted that place in line and you cut in. I wanted that lane and you cut me off. I wanted that new job opening. That wasn't really mine because I've had the same job for 40 years. But I thought that might have been yours. I wanted that raise and I didn't get it. I wanted that apology and the person didn't offer it. What is it that you want that you can't get it? I wanted satisfaction. I wanted pleasure and I can't get it. But what's the cause, according to James's readers? Why couldn't James's readers have what they wanted? Why couldn't they obtain? Why couldn't they have it? And the scriptures seems to lead us to believe because they were fighting with each other that the other people were the reason they couldn't have what they wanted. You're blocking me. If it wasn't for you, I'd have all I wanted. And that victim mentality starts to seep in when we live in scarcity. It's your fault. If you would just teach better doctrine, then I'd be satisfied. If you'd lead better, if I were the leader, it'd be different. If I had charge of the treasury, it'd be different. If I had charge of the way things run, it'd be different. And you're blocking my way. So I'm going to fight you. I'm going to argue with you. I'm going to quarrel with you. I might cancel you. Get rid of you. And that was the solution, according to James's readers. Their solution is to the problem of I don't have. The cause is you. And so their solution is I'm going to fight you. I'm going to overcome you. I'm going to defeat you. I'm going to get rid of you. So James said, you fight, you quarrel, you murder. Because if I deal with you, if I just dispose of you or overcome you or defeat you, then I can get what I want. So that was their solution. They're going to fight. We saw that just play out in such terribly vivid ways just yesterday. I don't like the way the country is being run. I don't like the possibility if a certain person wins election, I can't have that. So I must get rid of that person in order to get what I want. And it plays back and forth across the aisles in our politics. James's readers saw the problem of not getting what they wanted. They saw the cause was the people, and the solution was to overcome and even do away with that person. And we may do this all the time to a lesser scale. I don't like what you say, even though we've been friends, so I'm going to block you. I don't want to see you anymore. I don't want to talk to you anymore. What's the real problem and cause according to James? James says, that's what you think the problem is. That's what you think the cause is. And that's what you think the solution is. Well, what's the real problem, the real cause, and the real solution? And James deals with that right here in this passage. What does he say? He says, each of these things are contrary to God's calling on your life, number one. He said, listen, you were called to be faithful, but James calls them adulterers or adulteress. He says, you were called to be friends of God, but their actions were more in line with friendship with the devil. Previously, James referred to them, chapter 1, as brothers and beloved, and now he calls them adulteress. The problem was not those in James's, that the people in the churches were not getting what they wanted as they imagined. The problem was that they were fighting with one another to get what they wanted. And therein acting in ways that were truly devilish. What James's readers thought of as the solution to their problem was actually the problem itself. Because you see, it's not the thing. There will always be differences of opinions. That's not the thing. There will always be, you think one way, I think another way. You think one way should be done, I think another way should be done. You think it should be done a certain way, I think it should be done a different way. That's always going to happen. And in reality, that's a beautiful thing. I surround myself, I work hard at surrounding myself with people that I know think differently than I do. Because I know I only think like this. I have a very limited view. I'm a 63-year-old white guy who was born and bred and raised in the Bay Area, and that's my life, and I'm a husband to one wife with three children, and I've been at one place for 40 years, and that's my limited scope. And there's lots of people who have lived lives in a really, really, really different way, and in order to speak to you effectively, I want to know more about all of that so that the communication can reach as many hearts as possible. I delight in differences of opinion. That's not the thing. The thing is what we do with the differences of opinion. The thing is how we react to the differences of opinion. And if we react with, you're different than I am, you think different than I am, then I've got to deal with you, argue with you, quarrel with you, even get rid of you, that's the problem. And the James's readers thought that was the solution. And it wasn't. They missed the whole issue. And my guess, the bulk of the stuff that goes on just centers around what we think about other people's lives and other people's morals and other people's Christianity. We judge them. What causes quarrels and fights among you? James says, here's the real answer. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? That's what he said is the issue. Not the thing out there. The thing is the passions that are at war within us. And every single person in this room or that will ever sit in this room brings passions with them that war with inside. We all have them because we still live in this flesh. 1 Peter 2:11 says it this way, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." Paul in Romans chapter 7, you know that scripture well, I would suppose. Verses 15 to 23, he graphically expresses this issue. Why do I do what I don't want to do? I don't know. It's the sin in the flesh that's at war with inside of me. My spirit wants to do the right thing, but my flesh wants to do the wrong thing, and I feel like my soul is in a massive tug of war. And I get pulled one way to the flesh sometimes, and other times I give in to the spirit, which is submission and is so good. He pulls me this way, but why am I constantly in that war? I do what I don't want to do, and I think I should do something, and I don't want to do that. I don't want to do the right thing, the kind thing, the good thing, the patient thing. I want to keep records of wrongs. I want to envy. I want to be impatient. Isn't it so easy to do those things? It's so easy. That's why Hebrews chapter 12 says that we ought to escape the things that so easily entangle us. Simple. Very, very easy. That's what's going on. It's our own passions inside of us that rise up, that me first, mine, above yours, even to the degree where I want to overcome you. What do these passions look like? How do they occur? James says there's three descriptions of how these internal passions work. Number one, he says that our warring passions cause conflict when they cause us to want something in a way we shouldn't. Now, this is a bit delicate. It says the thing that you're wanting might be a good thing, it might be a bad thing, but that the thing isn't the thing, it's the way we want it. I walk in pastoral circles, and sometimes there's a pastor who wants something that's actually a good thing. He wants to see, you know, more people saved, or wants to see, you know, the church grow, or wants to see this, or wants to see that, but he's attached his value to it. And now suddenly it becomes a competition between his spirit and those around him, and feels that God's favor is on him if he can beat the other pastors, and it's in the way you want it is the problem. And you can maybe think of something in your life that I want this thing, but do I want it so much that I will even step on people to get it? You've heard the phrase that in the church, we ought not to, I'm going to say this wrong, let me make sure I say it right. We don't use people to get projects done. We use projects to get people done. That's the truth. That's what the church, it's not about the thing. So sometimes we may want something to be accomplished and we end up using people. And Jesus says, no. It's about the people, not the thing. There's another old saying that I really like. It says, a good thing becomes a bad thing when it becomes a ruling thing. Does the thing rule you, even if it's good? So when we want something in a way that we shouldn't want it, it causes conflict. Number two says, when our warring passions cause conflict, when they cause us to seek to have them from places that cannot deliver. What did James say? It says, you do not have because you do not ask. I want it, I want it, I want it, I want it. But you're not asking God. Well, then where are you wanting it from? Somewhere other than God. I want it a different way. I want it from my position. I want it from my bank account. I want it from that woman or from that man. I want it from somewhere that can't supply. And James says, well, if you want it, ask God. And ask God, and God will say yes or no. But I don't want to ask God. I want it to be fulfilled somewhere else. And that causes our insides to war. And our passions get all stirred up. How many fights have you had quarrels have you had because you demanded something of someone and they didn't have the capacity to give it to you? Kids, maybe you had a desire from your parents to fulfill all your needs and to make sure that you just have everything. And then when they failed you, you get angry. Well, your parents aren't perfect. They weren't really even designed to fulfill all your needs. That's only God's job. Or friends, how many of you have been hurt? You've been given the cold shoulder, had your trust broken. You thought that was the source of true community. And you realize that imperfect people can never be the total source of true community. Only by the Spirit of God working through spiritual people as we struggle on together. Maybe most importantly, it's men and women, husbands and wives, that we put all of our stock. And if I could just find that man, or if I could just find that woman, then I'd be happy. And all the married couples go, oh boy, you're asking, oh boy. Because our spouses or those people were never designed to meet all your needs. So we're looking in the wrong place to have those wants fulfilled. And then we end up hurting people because we expected that they should and they can't. Number three, our warring passions cause conflict when they cause us to want something that we simply shouldn't have. But I want that. But I want her. I want him. I want that money. I want that thing. Then I'll be fulfilled. Then I'll be satisfied. And we know the story. It's just like chasing dog chasing his tail. And it never works. But when we want something that we shouldn't have. So it's in the way we want it. Misplaced want and something we shouldn't. And those things war inside of us. Well, what really is the solution? Let me just offer a couple of thoughts. In Ephesians chapter 4, 14 to 16, we've leaned on this verse quite a bit in the last few months because it's so powerful. It says, then we will be no longer infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. So there's a bunch of stuff out there, conflict that's going to happen because the devil's there. He's scheming our own flesh. It schemes inside of us. And Paul says to the Ephesian church that we need to speak the truth to each other in love. We need to care enough to confront. And then we'll grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head. That is Christ. From him, the whole body joined together and held together by every supporting ligament grows, builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Prior to that scripture, it says unity is the thing. The thing is not the thing. The unity is the thing. It was so beautiful yesterday to pray with your elders, your church deacon board and the staff. And as we prayed, we're asking God to show us direction for 2025. And as we discussed what we heard from God as we prayed, it was very, very clear that there was unity on some things. And then there began to be a bit of disunity on other things. Now, I didn't say bad disunity. I mean, just well, I see it this way, but I think I see it this way. And then we knew immediately that, okay, right there is where we need to stop. Because what we think we know about the future, what we're praying for about the future, God already knows how that's going to work. He already has that in his mind. It's up to us to seek him and to find out his mind. So if we're of one heart and one accord for these things, then we can say, praise God, that we know. And then when we get into these other things, like, oh, I'm not so sure, then we know to stop because God's not yet ready to reveal those to us. And it was such a brilliant time of diversity, but yet being unified and respecting one another. And then to say, okay, let's just pause. Because what's really important is that we're together on it. And then let God grow his mind in our hearts little by little as we become unified with the next steps. The unity is the thing. And when we don't have it, it's up to us to speak the truth in love. What does James say back in chapter 4? A little acronym that I like to use. It helps me remember. And it's SURF. So I'm going to teach you to surf this morning. Maybe you've never had a desire to surf. I never have, really. But I want to do this kind of surfing. And he says, submit unconditionally, S-U, Resist the devil and he will flee. Submit unconditionally to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. That's surf. James goes on to say, come near to God and he will come near to you. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. Weep, mourn, wail over the condition of disunity. And then get your heart back humbled under the Lord, and then we can see those conflicts dealt with. When you have those conflicts, can I just offer you this? Be gentle. It was beautiful yesterday to have gentleness when we came into those places that was not quite unified. To have gentleness. And even people saying, you know, I think I said that wrong. I apologize. Would you forgive me? And the other person responded with, yes, of course. So nice. That's the church. That's how it should work. Be gentle. And make sure your heart is in the right place. Are you talking to the person because you want to sway them to your opinion? Is it a conversation speaking the truth in love when really it's a conversation that is, I hope to sway them with my argument so they can get them on my side? That's not what God's after here. He's after gentleness, making sure your heart is right. And speak the truth. Proverbs 24:26 says, an honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. I don't want to get too weird or anything like this, but kissing's kind of nice. This is an honest answer is good like that. When receiving that, do we receive it with the same spirit? I've been confronted at times. Comfortable? Nah. But if my heart is right, I look to the heart of the person who's bringing it and realizing what it took for them to do the confrontation. I thought, wow, this must be very important to them. I should listen to what they're saying because they're taking a very bold and risky step. They're risking that I might not respond very well. And I know that our unity is more important than even the thing they're confronting me with. So I ought to receive it, and if it's right, correct it in my life. Maybe I don't agree with it. And we can have a conversation in a gentle and a mature way about maybe how we differ and how we can figure this out. And that's happened many times. But if we keep the right spirit, that togetherness is the key, then, oh, we can work out the stuff. And even if we don't come to an agreement about the thing, we can walk away. And we can say, I still love you. Not still, I do love you, even though we agree. And you know what? Our disagreement just might make me stronger because I can see the world in a different way. We need that. We need to affirm each other. Not with flattery. Flattery is false. It's devaluing because it's manipulative. But affirm. Proverbs 12:25 says, an anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. That's why one of our values is encourage each other. Because we don't know what you've come in with on a Sunday morning. And so when we're together, we want to encourage each other because we just might be taking a heavy weight off of your shoulders because you needed that encouragement. Proverbs 27:6 says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Now that's a different kind of kiss than the one we just talked about. This is kiss, 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 kiss so I can get you to do what I want. That's manipulative. But it says wounds from a friend can be trusted. I'm thankful for the friends that have come into my life and said, Greg, thought about this here. Not quite right, I don't think. And because we're friends, I listen. I'm thankful for the friends in my life that I've had to have those conversations with. And we're better friends as a result. Because wounds of a friend can be trusted. I'd rather be wounded from a friend. Because I know the wound is like surgery. It's not caused to damage me. It's caused to bring healing to me. That's what we're trying to do when we're talking and confronting each other. It's important to deal with these things immediately. So much easier to cut down a sapling than it is to giant redwood. Get it early. Get it quick. And Jesus said in Matthew 5, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go there and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. That's heavy. Jesus says, don't even worship. Make it right first, then come worship. Because how can you worship when you know that there's something not right? The unity is the thing. 1 Corinthians 6, isn't it better to be wronged than to file a lawsuit against brothers and sisters? Because the unity is the thing. The lawsuit is the lawsuit. Yeah, but I'm going to lose a lot of money. The money is not the thing. Because nowhere in Scripture did Jesus said that the thing I really want most for you is to have money. No, he said the money is the root of all kinds of evil things. He said the thing I want most for you is to be one as I and the Father are one. So if there's a risk of you losing something, keeping the unity is better than that. Be one. Turning the other cheek is not about the reason they struck you. And your response is not about the reason they struck you. Your response is about what you're going to do with the thing. I want to keep this relationship. So even though you struck me, I'm not going to strike you back. Because you can't fight if only one is fighting. You can't have a tug of war if only one is holding the end of the rope. War's over when one person drops the rope. Going the extra mile isn't about the thing. It's about how you handle it. Will there just be disagreements in the church? Yes. All the time. If we handle it right, those things can even be helpful. I ask myself the question all the time when I feel that come up inside and say, why am I reacting that way? I've said this before and I'll continue to say it. It's because the doctor is not your enemy when he touches the wound. He's revealing where the wound is. The person that maybe said the thing that bothered you or did the thing that bothered you or whatever happened, that's really not the issue. The issue is what's wounded inside, what is hurting inside that made you react that way. That's where we got to work. That's where the medicine needs to be applied. And that's where we turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, replace that thought with your thought. I confess that right now I'm angry or I'm hurt or I'm frustrated or I feel like striking back or whatever it is that gets aroused. And you can read this in other people too. When they're being unkind, instead of saying, they're just jerks, say, what is it underneath that that's hurting that's causing them to do that? Because it's not about the thing, almost ever. So submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Have you realized that if you submit to God, you're already resisting the devil? So those two go together. My prayer for us this morning, and I know there's lots and lots and lots of detail that could be fit into how to confront and all of that. Matthew 18, I get all that. But I really wanted to just deal with this heart thing. Our conflicts don't arise because it's somebody else's fault. It's because there's something warring inside of us. And if we can deal with ourselves, then we can drop the rope and no longer have the tug of war against a brother or sister in the church. And if we can head those things off at the pass, lifers, we're going to be a church, well, we already are, but even more so as the world is in such intense conflict. And they're looking for peace. They're looking for authenticity. They're looking for a place that is safe. They're going to find their way and walk into your fellowship. They're going to say, you people are my kind of people. Because you don't blame. You don't strike back. You don't carry grudges. Even when you have differences of opinion, you even find it to be helpful because it broadens you. I want to be around like that. Oh, and that comes from somewhere. That comes from Jesus. Because that's what Jesus does. So this morning, as we quit and have a word of prayer, maybe you linger a little bit, let's just go back to the beginning of what James asked the readers. He said, what's causing quarrels among you? What's going on there? I want to ask us that question. What's causing it? His right answer is something going on inside of you. And when we get that worked on, and Dr. Jesus puts his finger on that and begins to heal that, then we can deal with all that other stuff, and the conflicts can heal and be fixed. So I'm not going to lead you in any kind of special way. I've been working on this a lot. As we pray this morning, I just want you to ask, Jesus, what do you want me to know about how I'm feeling toward this person, toward the situation, toward my wants? Take some time this morning and pause and say, what do you want me to know? And then listen to him as he tells you his thoughts. That's the repentance part. He's replacing his thoughts with yours. Then there's always something to do. It may be that he's going to tell you, now I want you to go and make it right. I want you to go and talk. I want you to go and have an eye-to-eye, face-to-face. And that's the what do you want me to do with that question. So let's take some time listening to Jesus this morning. Because here's what he wants. And I know we want it too. A church family that is diverse and beautiful in its diversity, but that we're unified because the love of God is amongst us. And we've learned how to not satisfy our own wishes and desires, but truly how to love each other as Jesus loved us. So let's take some time. Jesus, what do you want me to know? And Jesus, what do you want me to do? There'll be people at the side, some of our leaders at the two corners. If you have extra prayer requests or things that are just on your heart right now that you need prayer for, take your time, step out of your seat, go to one of them, and they'll be happy to pray for you. Well, let's live submitted to the Lord so that we can be the people of God that are magnetic because of the love and peace that we share. Praise the Lord. Pastor Sean.
Just going to continue to play and allow yourselves just the opportunity to hear from the Lord this morning. So if you got to head out, God bless you. We just ask that you'd be able to take the conversation outside just for this moment. But we just want to give you the time to allow the Lord to speak to you. And it is just asking that simple question, God, what do you want me to know about this? And then begin to write down what he speaks to you. So I'll just continue to play and allow you just to ask the Lord, let him speak to you today. Let that transformation come from him. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. You're my living hope, oh, Jesus. Thank you, Father. God, may you be glorified, Lord, as we go today. We thank you for the words that you've spoken to us, for your teaching us how to live and how to love. I pray that we would keep that connection, not living in scarcity, but living connected with you, knowing, God, that all that you give is enough. And we go from this place content. And able to give you, Lord, all that we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.